Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm going to start a series that I haven't taught on in nearly 25 years. A long time ago, I had a teaching that I entitled the Christian Survival Kit. And it was a teaching from John 14, 15, and 16. And the reason I haven't taught on this in so long is because there are 16 teachings in that. It's basically an expository teaching through John 14, 15, and 16. And it's just been such a detailed teaching that I haven't taught on it because it takes a lot of effort. I'm not sure that I could hold people's attention for 16 weeks on television teaching on that. But what I did recently, I went back and taught a condensed version of this at a recent Gospel Truth seminar, and the original teaching was called a Christian Survival Kit, so I'm calling this new condensed version a Christian First Aid Kit. And I tell you, this is one of the most powerful teachings I ever did. Let me just set this up by saying that the reason I came up with this teaching in the first place was that there was a friend of mine who I led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this man was in his 60s when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, it just radically transformed his life. He fell in love with the Lord, and it was just a powerful experience. And not long after that, 6 months or a year or something like that, he was diagnosed with cancer. And I started sharing with him about how to believe God for his healing of cancer. But really, this man didn't care whether he got healed or not. He was so in love with the Lord that going to be with Jesus was not a bad thing to him. And he just never was really strong in standing for his healing. He was ready to go. So over a prolonged period of time, his cancer got worse and worse. And they were on a vacation, and they were someplace in New Mexico, and he got so bad they had to admit him to the hospital, said he wouldn't live through the night, and he just kept surviving. And for a solid week, he just kept surviving. So finally, they rented an ambulance and brought him home, and his wife called me and to tell me about the situation, that he wouldn't be able to last more than just a day or so. And so I had her put the phone up to his ear because he was so weak he couldn't hold the phone. And I just told him, I said, "Don't you dare die until I get there." And so my friend of mine, Don Crow, and I, we went over and we just started ministering to this guy things that would build his faith. And over the next 2 or 3 months, I went over to his house either on a daily basis or every 2 or 3 days maximum. And I'd go over and see him and I'd just pump him full of faith. And of course, he was supposed to have been dead at any moment. And over 2 or 3 months, he actually got to where he was up, and he was walking around, and he's driving a car, and you know, he was just improving. And it was miraculous the way that when we just took the Word of God and fed this man the Word of God, how he just began to recover. And I wasn't taking a specific passage of Scripture. I was just taking things that I had learned over decades of serving the Lord and just things that you tell people in a crisis situation. And his wife came to me one day after a couple of months of this, and she says, "You know, the things that you're sharing with him have just transformed his life. It's obvious to see the way that the Word is impacting him." And she says, "You need to take these things and put them into a teaching and call it a Christian Survival Kit." And she said, "Because you're taking things from all of these different things. You aren't just going into depth on one thing, but you're taking all of these different things that the Lord has shown you." And says, "You need to put it all together and make it like a Christian Survival Kit. What do you do in a crisis situation?" And so I began to pray about that, and I saw the benefit of it, and I began to ask the Lord, "So where would I teach this from? How do I take all of these things that I've learned about what you do in a crisis situation, and where is this in the Word?" And as I was just reading through, I came on John 14, 15, and 16. And if you aren't familiar with those passages, that's where Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, was sharing with his disciples. And it's one of the most detailed teachings of Jesus that we have recorded in the Word. And he was basically telling his disciples things to prepare them for the crucifixion, and then those 3 days in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And during this time, their faith was going to be tried to the max. I know that there are some of you watching this program that think you're in a crisis situation. And I'm not trying to belittle yours, but I'm saying that really, if you look at things in a historical perspective, Jesus was about to leave and turn his entire ministry, his church, over to these 12 guys. And of course, one of them denied him and became the betrayer, Judas. So there was actually 11 people. He was about to turn his entire ministry. Everything he had established was going to be turned over to them. You talk about pressure. And I personally believe that depending on God's plans for your life and whether or not you're in a leadership position, that really does determine to a lot about how much Satan fights you. And the bigger, the higher up in the leadership roles you go, I believe that Satan just marshals his forces against you. You know, when I was in the Army, it was the same thing. When you were out in combat, you wouldn't salute an officer. I made the mistake and did that one time, and an officer threw me on the ground and put his foot on my chest and said, "If you ever see my bald head coming again, you better go the other direction," because he says, "You will never salute me." And out in the battlefield, see, if you saluted an officer and if you had a sniper watching, they wouldn't shoot the enlisted man that was saluting the officer. They would look at the one you saluted and they would shoot him. I believe that Satan aims for the people who are in leadership roles. And so the disciples they were the ones that Jesus was counting on to establish his church and to promote everything. So I just believe that the demonic oppression against them was greater than anything that you and I have gone through. Plus, I could spend a lot of time. I'm just going to mention this and go on into the teaching. But let me just say that if you would think about the fact that the disciples had given up their families, they left their wife, their children, they left their businesses. These people had given up everything and for 3.5 years had followed Jesus. And their hopes were so high on Jesus being the Messiah. And from Scripture, we can see that they did not understand, even though he had prophesied to them that he would be crucified and then resurrect after the third day. They didn't understand it. They weren't looking at this in the light of the prophecy and thinking that, you know, Jesus is going to come out of the grave. When they saw Jesus crucified, to them, it looked like he had lost. Their whole belief system was challenged. They didn't understand any of these things. To them, it looked like that, you know, Jesus, everything he had prophesied didn't come to pass. And so they were just crushed emotionally in every way. This was a terrible situation. I say all of this just to say that I believe that the situation that the disciples were in was worse than anything that any person watching this program has gone through or ever will go through. And again, that's not to minimize the fact that you may have problems. It's just to say that this was a crisis situation of, biblical proportions. And in the midst of this situation, I'm going to come back to John 14, but let me just skip over to John 16, part of what he told the disciples this night. And in John 16:1, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now, if you put this together with Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 4, where it talks about he sows the seed and that Satan comes immediately to steal it away, and one of the things he uses is afflictions and persecutions to steal away the word, and it says people become offended. So when he says, "I've spoken these words to you so that you would not be offended," what he's saying is, "I'm speaking these words to you to prepare you for this crisis situation so that instead of you falling apart like a $2 suitcase when this all of this trouble hits, that you would be able to stand and that you could succeed through it." Now, we know from the scriptural account that all of the disciples forsook Jesus and fled, that they were in total disarray. They were discouraged and despondent. They didn't appropriate this, but I believe that what Jesus was doing was telling them everything that they needed to know in a crisis situation so that they could survive. And they could have come through this without all of the depression and the discouragement and the fear. They could have actually stood. That's what he's saying. "I'm saying these things unto you so that you would not be offended," so that the word would continue to work. There were 14 times prior to this that Jesus had prophesied his death, and about 7 or 8 of those times he prophesied his resurrection and made it very clear, comparing it to Jonas, that it would be on the third day. So he had told them everything that they needed. that they could have survived this and even done more than survive. They could have thrived. They could have actually looked through the eye of faith and have thought, this is exactly what he told us. Everything is going exactly according to plan. And even though, I mean, they wouldn't rejoice at seeing Jesus crucified, they could have rejoiced knowing that this is part of the plan, that God is paying for our sins, that this is part of the atonement. And they could have walked in victory instead of in defeat. And so Jesus was preparing them, knowing that this was going to be a terrible situation. You know, up in the 13th chapter, right before he got into this teaching, it says that Jesus, knowing all things that were going to happen unto him, he took his garments aside and wrapped himself with a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. And the very last thing he did in John chapter 13 was prophesy that that very night Peter would betray him three different times. And so Jesus knew exactly what was coming, and he did all of these things to prepare his disciples. So I believe what he did basically was take 3.5 years worth of ministry to his disciples, and in just little tiny capsule form, he just went back and hit the highlights and showed them things that he had been ministering to them for 3.5 years to prepare them for this time so that they would be able to stand and not waver in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Basically, he was preparing them for a crisis situation. So I say all of this to say that when I got to John 14, 15, and 16, when I saw this, I saw that Jesus did exactly the same thing that, you know, I was doing with this man that I had told you about. And I took all of these things that I'd learned from the Lord over decades of serving the Lord, and I began to just inject them into his life so that he could be able to survive and win in this crisis situation. I believe that that's exactly the approach that Jesus was taking when he ministered to his disciples here in John 14, 15, and 16. And by virtue of the fact that this was his last instruction to them, last time to sit down and teach them before he was crucified, just the critical timing on this means that this had to be some of the most important things, some of the foundational things. And so I believe that that puts a tremendous importance on this because it was his last opportunity to teach these disciples before his crucifixion. So that's the background of this. And anyway, I believe that this is exactly what we need to do. And I also believe that there is a progression here, that there's a sequence to this, that he didn't just take these things randomly and just begin to share them. Just like when I ministered to this man, I guarantee you, I went in and the very first thing I told him, I said, you grab hold of your emotions and you begin to start believing God. And don't let your emotions get out of whack, run away with you. As a matter of fact, you know, this teaching that I did on John 14, 1, I actually began to teach this about 30-something years ago, and I've emphasized it. It began to impact people to such a degree that I've amplified this into a teaching that came out of this John chapter 14, verse 1, and it's entitled Harnessing Your Emotions. And I've amplified that and made that a 5-part teaching. And basically, on the cover of that album, I've got a horse that is just totally out of control. The saddle came loose. A guy's falling around. He's got his arms around the neck of the horse, hanging on for dear life. And I use that as a kind of a descriptive picture of your emotions, because if you allow your emotions just to go out of whack, if you let fear and worry and all of these things in, it's like a horse that once it gets out of control, the easiest thing to do is jump off. It's nearly impossible to rein in a horse once they've already run away with you. It's a lot easier to learn how to control them. And so this is what he's doing. The very first thing he said is the very first thing that I wound up saying to this man is grab hold of your emotions. Don't panic. Don't let fear in. Don't let this unbelief in. And I believe that this is exactly the same sequence that Jesus was teaching his disciples. So again, with all of this background, now look at John 14, 1, and this is Jesus' instructions to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He knew everything that was going to happen to them. He knew that Satan was coming against them. He had already, in the verses just previous to this, he told Peter, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And he wasn't just talking about using the word Satan to apply to the whole kingdom and that this was some low-level demon that was coming against him. It says Satan himself was coming against him. Satan had entered into Judas that very night at the Last Supper. I mean, this was commanding the attention of Lucifer himself. And he had come against them. And so this was a critical time. And he starts off by saying to his disciples, the very first thing is, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And I'm just going to slow down and I'm going to go through and talk about this, but this is super important that you get this. The very first thing that Jesus said to his disciples in a crisis situation, I mean, they were going to be facing seeing Jesus, their Lord and Master, crucified. And yet Jesus is saying, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Now, the very first thing I have to say is that Jesus, by telling us not to do this, means that we do have the ability to grab hold of our emotions and control them. Now, most people watching this program do not believe that. You might sit there and you might let me say this and you might sit there and say, "Yes, amen." But in a practical sense, you do not operate this way. The vast majority of people do not manage their emotions. Matter of fact, they don't even feel responsible for their emotions. Most people believe that emotions are just natural or automatic results or consequence of certain things that happen. And so if you have negative emotions, what you try and do is change everybody else and those circumstances that are giving you these negative emotions. They don't take responsibility or authority over their own emotions. They're out here trying to change everything else that's making them feel bad. We have people today that say that the reason that they are the way they are is because they were abused when they were a child, because they had this happen, because of the color of their skin. We blame anybody and everybody else for your problems. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't problems that exist, and I'm not saying that we don't run into problems everywhere we turn, but I am saying that you have the ability to control your emotions. What happens to you cannot make you bitter without your consent and cooperation. You have a choice whether you become bitter or better. You can grab hold of your emotions. And all of this is in what Jesus said. Most people would think that this is totally unreasonable to tell people who are going to watch Jesus be crucified. And Jesus is saying, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Most people watching this program today would say that's unreasonable. You can't do that. Something would be wrong with you. We use this psychology. Psychology has impacted the body of Christ much more than the body of Christ has impacted psychology. And there's a lot of Christians who would sit there and say, "Well, you're in denial. If something terrible happens, you're just in denial. I mean, you're supposed to be miserable. You're supposed to be hurt. You're supposed to be devastated." There's a lot of people that when you lose a person, when a person dies, they will actually turn to the secular world. They'll read the secular books about the 13 steps of dealing with grief. And they will sit there, and anybody who tries to deny any of those and short-circuit this, and if you don't let this grief just run its course and take years and years and years in order to recover, they will sit there and turn on you with a vengeance and say that something's wrong with you and you're in denial and you're just burying these things. I'm telling you what Jesus said right here, speaking to his disciples who were going to watch him be mocked and crucified. And I mean, terrible things happened. And he told them in the face of this, less than 24 hours away from his crucifixion, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Jesus would have been unjust to give a command that they could not keep. If it was physically impossible for us to grab hold of our emotions and control the way we think, if we are just animals that have no control over anything and we just react to stimuli the way that so many people today believe, then Jesus would have been totally unjust to give his disciples a command that they couldn't keep. I'm telling you that that is not the way that Jesus is. If he told us to do this, this is because he created us in the image of God. We aren't just animals that evolved. We aren't just an evolved animal. I tell you, I believe that this is one reason that people are so adamant for evolution and stuff is because it's a convenient theology. You're just nothing but an evolved animal, and therefore it gives you an excuse to act like an animal. But the Bible teaches that we were created in the image of God. Every person watching this program right now, I don't care what you're living like, you have the potential, you have the spark of God on the inside of you. And you do not have to act like an animal. You do not have to just respond to stimuli. You have an ability on the inside of you to stand up and take control of your life, of your destiny, of your emotions, and you can choose how you want to act. There's many, many scriptures that go along with this. But he says, "Behold, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live." God said he gave you the choice, life or death, blessing and cursing. You know, this really isn't a hard test. I mean, you're choosing between life and death. This is a no-brainer. You shouldn't have to have somebody help you. But just in case somebody's struggling with the answers, he gives you the answer. And he says, choose life that you and your seed may live. But God gave you the choice. Nobody can force you to be bitter. Nobody can force you into depression. No circumstance can force you into depression. You have an ability to choose. And all of that is in these words that Jesus said. If he told his disciples that would see him crucified in less than 24 hours not to let their heart be troubled, if he told them to do that, then that says that you can grab hold of your emotions. You can refuse to let your heart be troubled. And once again, like I was describing, if your emotions are like a horse. I've had horses nearly my entire life. And I tell you, once you let a horse run away with you, there's things you can do to control a horse. That's why you put a bit in their mouth. But if you let a horse run away, once it gets a full head of steam up, it's nearly impossible to rein that horse in. You have to really know what you're doing. It's a lot easier to just stop it from ever getting out of control. And I'm telling you, when you have a crisis come against you, it doesn't matter whether it's in the physical realm, if you've had somebody diagnose you with cancer and it looks like you're going to die, it doesn't matter if it's your marriage, it doesn't matter if it's your job situation, whatever it is that's putting pressure on you, your initial response pretty much determines whether or not you're going to win. If you just allow yourself to go into depression and stuff, it takes a miraculous move of God to turn that and to change that. It can happen. But I tell you, it's a lot easier. And this is what Jesus was telling these disciples. And this is what I'm saying to you today, that your first response is critical. When you have bad news come, the way that you respond in the very first few minutes, whether you grab hold of yourself and say, "I will not let my heart be troubled," often determines whether or not you are going to win that battle. Now, if you've already given in, if your emotions are totally out of control, well, then praise God. There's things in here that I'm going to share that will help you. But this is the first thing that Jesus told his disciples. It's the first thing that I tell a person when they come into a crisis situation. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't just open up your heart and let all of this fear and this hurt and this pain in. And then after you're totally wallowing in defeat, try and climb out of it. No, you need to grab hold of your emotions. Don't panic. Believe. Now, I've got a lot more to share on this, but we're out of time on today's broadcast. So I'm going to continue this on our program tomorrow, and I encourage you to listen in as I continue to talk about a Christian first aid kit. Our announcer is going to give you some information about how you can receive this teaching, and I encourage you to call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Today's complete teaching titled Christian First Aid Kit was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. This series has over 6 hours of teaching and is available on either audio CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This teaching is also available on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. You can receive it for a gift of any amount when you contact us. Or you can get the Christian First Aid Kit as part of the Survival Kit package. In addition to the Christian First Aid Kit, this package also includes Christian Survival Kit, a 16-part series. Together, these two series provide 22 hours of teaching. The entire package has a catalog value of $150. But today, you can get the Survival Kit package for a gift of just $125 or more when you order. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled Christian First Aid Kit Part 1 free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Effortless Change for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Charis Bible College Campus Days, March 9th through the 11th, and in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar, March 31st through April 2nd. He'll also be in the Washington, D.C. area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 14th through the 16th, in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, April 27th through the 29th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, May 5th through the 7th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to make you aware that we now have our ministry, our Bible college ministry, available on online Bible school. And what this does, it allows you to go at your pace, take as many courses as you want, but you're still in a structured class situation where you have interaction with other students as well as a facilitator. It helps discipline you, but you can go at your own pace anywhere in the world. We have a web address on the screen, and I encourage you to go check out our online Bible school today.
I started getting this bad stomach pain that happened every time I ate something.
I just felt like I couldn't help him. Well, I knew I couldn't. I was in the medical field, and I couldn't do anything.
I found out later that it was life-threatening.
I just sat there quietly with family, hoping my son was watching, hoping he would absorb all this, understand it, and accept it, and he did.
For more information on this and other stories, visit awmi.net. Click on Ministry News and discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries. Invest yourself in Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.